around the world. The Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Hello, friends. This is Pastor David Langford. We'd like to welcome you today to this edition of the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. Today is March the 17th, 2020. We'd like to welcome each of you today to this special edition of the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. As you know by now, we made a decision to cancel the revival in Hickory, April the 16th through the 17th, and the theme was Power, Failure in the Church. We're going to retain that theme. We're going to use that again in our next meeting. You know, people have responded, many and most, in a very positive way. There were those who were concerned and worried about traveling, flying in airplanes, etc., etc. But, of course, we've had those who were critical of what we did. I would dare say, if I was a betting man, those who are critical don't support the ministry and don't stand with us in any capacity. But as we said earlier, as a minister, as a pastor, having pastored for 27 years, there were times I had to make decisions in the church about revival or meetings, whether it was inclement weather or sickness hit our church, and it just wasn't feasible. It wasn't pragmatic to go on. And there are always going to be the people of God that are absolutely faithful. It doesn't matter if there's a foot or 2 foot of snow on the ground. They're going to come and be there because the doors are opened. Position. What if someone attempts to get to the church and had an automobile accident? Or they attempted to get to the church and they fail because of the snow or the ice and got hurt terribly, or even fallen, injure their head so terribly that they may have died. You see, those are the pressures and the adversity that I feel as a minister if I try to be headstrong and go on and say, it doesn't matter, we're going to do it anyway. I see that as selfish, self-centered, and self-serving. And that I do not want to be concerning the people of God. The Bible said that Jesus was moved with compassion. And I think right now with the uncertainty, how nebulous, how tenuous the fragility in America and around the world, I just thought it would be wise and prudent to postpone this. And yes, it is postponed indefinitely until we see what's going to happen. We want to have these meetings and we want God to move. And the devil, no doubt, has a role in this. And it may be God's will to let it appear as though it's been hindered. But even Paul in 1 Thessalonians 2:18, he said, wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again. But Satan hindered us. Satan hindered us. And so there were times that Satan does hinder. But God is still God. He's on his throne. He's able to do exceedingly and abundantly. And that's what we're trusting and believing God for. So again, regretfully, we felt we needed to do this, but we feel like it's the most pragmatic and prudent thing for the entirety of the church, the body of Christ. I want to play a beautiful song today by G.E. Patterson, and it's entitled, Yes, God is Real. G.E. Patterson, he's deceased now, but he was the presiding bishop over the of God in Christ in Memphis, Tennessee, one of the great, great black ministers and preachers. This guy could absolutely preach with an anointing that was unfathomable. And God touched his life, and he touched the hearts and lives of many people. I love black music. I love black musicians. I love black singers. They have such a uniqueness about them. And I think you'll sense that in this song by Brother Patterson. Brother G.E. Patterson, Yes, God is Real. And there's a dear sister backing him up. But I want you to listen to the words of the song. I want you to bask and enjoy the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit as they sing this song, Yes, God is Real.
Are you serving a real God?
There are some things I may not know. There are some places I can't go. But I am sure of this one thing, that God
Yes, God is real. And I pray today He's real in your soul. He has a place of residence, a lodging place in your heart and your life. We concluded yesterday talking about Joseph and Jacob and how that God brought all of these things together for a divine and sovereign purpose. So it is today in your life. God certainly has a divine purpose. You were not born just to be born. You have purpose. You have intent from God's perspective. But that can only come to fruition if you surrender your life to Christ. Now, just like myself, in my later teen years, backsliding, drifting, wafting away from God, I was in absolute total opposition to Christ. Everything I was doing was against Christ and the call on my life. And the truth is, my life was not blessed. My life was not blessed because I was going against the will, the plan, the intent of God for my life. But when I surrendered and capitulated my will to His will and purpose, my life began to be blessed and turned around. And we may not understand sometimes all the ins and the outs, the ups and the downs, the circumstances. But if you're listening today and you're not wholly serving the Lord, you're straddling the fence, you're in today, you're out tomorrow, you will never come to the fullest and divine potential that God has willed for your life. You know, I get scores of emails and, you know, regretfully many times, and I can relate to all of them. I've been there. But you cannot turn to alcohol. You cannot turn to pornography. You cannot turn to drugs. You cannot turn to promiscuity. You cannot turn to an extramarital affair. You cannot turn to those things and think you're going to be satisfied and full and fulfilled and complete. It's not going to happen. The soul of man is so vast. The soul of man is so vast. Only God can fill the void. Only God can fill that vacuity. Only God can fill that emptiness. Nothing can fulfill a man's soul. And that's why you hear me say this with rapidity over and over and over again. God never appeals to your flesh. He always appeals to your spirit. To never appeals to your spirit. Satan always appeals to your flesh, your fleshly gratification, what you want to fill in your flesh. That's where Satan works, is in the realm and in the sphere of our flesh. Just like Joseph, when Potiphar's wife came against him, she didn't say, "Let's have a prayer meeting." No, she said, "Lie with me." She wasn't trying to be spiritual. She made no bones about it. She was sensual. She was sexual. She was trying to appeal to his flesh, his humanity, and thus cause the plan of God to be thwarted. That's how easily Satan can thwart God's plan. Can you imagine? Had Joseph fallen into that trap, he would have been a fornicator. She would have been an adulteress. Single people fornicate. Married people commit adultery. And so he would have fornicated. She would have been an adulteress, I would dare say. In due time, he would have been exposed and executed. But you see, he kept himself and he preserved himself. And of course, God, without a doubt, God caused him to be kept. God is able to keep us. 1 Corinthians 10:13, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such is as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it." So God says, "I'm going to use the temptation. I'm going to point you toward the exit, and you must go that way. You can escape if you so choose." You can't escape. I've learned in life, when you're tempted, the best thing to do is just turn, walk away. Don't contemplate, don't debate, don't meditate, don't ruminate, don't even think about it. Just leave. Just leave. And the further you get away from the temptation, the less the pull. It's literally a fleshly gravitational pull to sin. So James 4:7, "Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you." When you flee the temptation, you're literally running away from it and you're running into the arms of the Lord. And sometimes that's hard to do. It is hard to do. This is why prayer and meditating in the Word of God, because I'm telling you, listen to me today. Satan is trying to thwart God's plan and God's timing in your life. We don't always see the timing as accurately as we should. I was telling Steve Quayle last night, we were talking how God gave Joseph, Mary's husband, God gave Joseph dreams. And he kept him always one full maneuver ahead of the devil. Ahead of the devil. You see, God witnessed the rage, the anger, and the malice that was in Herod's heart. God witnessed that. God saw that. Of course, it was the devil that was mad, but the devil was using Herod. And because he was in a rage, he was so angry, he was so mad, God gives Joseph a dream. And in the dream, he says, take the child and his mother, flee into Egypt, and be there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. See, God knows the future. God knows the future. He said, the devil, thus Herod, Jesus even called Herod that old fox, symbolizing the devil, steals, kills, and destroys. God knew the rage, the unmitigated anger, and murderous spirit in Herod. So what does God do? God appears to Joseph in a dream. So what does he do, Joseph? He took the young child and his mother by night, and they went down to Egypt. Then the Bible says that Herod, he saw that he had been mocked by the wise men. They did not come back and tell him where the child was born. And the Bible is clear. Herod, the Bible said, was exceeding wroth. Exceeding wroth. And he sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coast thereof, from 2 years old and under. So the Roman soldiers went to every home, search, seizure. Every child that was 2 years old and younger, Herod had them killed. Now, if you don't think Satan has rage, anger, and is murderous and wroth, you have no idea. I have no idea of the screams, the crying, the moaning, the lamenting of this mass casualty of little innocent children, 2 years and younger. If the child was 4 months old, they killed it. 6 months old, they killed it. 1 year old, they killed it. 16 months old, they killed it. 20 months old, they killed it. I don't know how they delineated. Maybe they gave, and I would suppose there was a birth record of sorts. Israel was always keeping records because God put that in them to have records. They understand record books. But see, that was a prophetic fulfillment. Jeremiah prophesied in Ramah, there was a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, and she would not be comforted, the Bible said. Now, watch this. We don't know how much time it could have been. We know that Jesus was a baby, wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. We know that. The first record we have of him saying anything was in Luke 2:49 when he said, "Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" But then it tells us in Matthew 3, that's where I'm telling you all this is coming from Matthew chapter 3. It says that Herod died. And when Herod was dead, an angel of the Lord appeared unto Joseph again in a dream, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life." And he, Joseph, arose and took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. God is always ahead of the devil. God is always ahead of the devil. Matter of fact, let me share that. I said all that was in Matthew 3. I'm wrong. It's Matthew chapter 2. But in Matthew 2 and 22, Joseph took the young child, his mother, came into the land of Israel. And when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, Joseph was afraid. Notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside and went down into Galilee. There's many reasons God did that. Again, we're talking about God's timing in your life. There are times you didn't know it. God ordered your steps and you didn't even know why you're turning left. You didn't know why you're turning right. You don't even know why you're standing still. Psalms 46:10, be still and know that I am God. There's a reason. So Archelaus, who was Herod's son, was now reigning. Joseph is afraid that the son of Herod, Archelaus, is going to do the same thing. So again, God warns Joseph in a dream. Isn't it amazing how Joseph in the New Testament received all of these dreams, and Joseph in the Old Testament, the son of Jacob, had his dreams. God is unique in everything that he does. So he's warned again, and that warning causes him, Joseph, Mary, and Jesus to be taken down into Galilee. And they came and they dwelt in the city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. He'll be called a Nazarene. You see, God has a way of getting us to where he wants us to be. Now, you may say, well, I don't see God doing that for me right now. It may be a time to be still. God, we need to understand that there's nothing that God does not know. As I said yesterday, he knows every sparrow from Beijing, China to Washington, D.C. that falls to the ground. And as I've shared many times, God suffered Joseph to be put in a pit. And that was a timing issue. Waiting for the caravan of Midianites to get to where Joseph was, because that's where God wanted Joseph to go, was the route, the place that the caravan of Midianites were going, which was down to Egypt. And so God literally created a caravan, vagabonds, whatever they were, Midianites. We know they were Midianites. They were a caravan of them. Not a Dodge caravan, but a caravan. And so God uniquely puts Joseph in the pit, saving him from murder. When the caravan of Midianites get exactly to where Joseph is, they then pull Joseph up out of the pit and they sell him into slavery. And the Midianites take him to Egypt and sell him again the second time into slavery. Remember I shared with you, his coat represented many pieces, many parts, many times in his life. Much piece, many pieces. And so it's all working together, synchronous. All you guys out there that know about four speeds and five speed manual transmissions, you have synchronizers where the gears shift and change, and that synchronizer lets it go without scraping, grinding the gears. They're synchronized. Well, God synchronizes time. He synchronizes time in getting us where he wants us to be. Now, I've said it 1,000 times. I'll say it 10,000 times before I die. God's the most late, on-time God I've ever seen. From my personal perspective, he's always late. But I'm certain, by his divine perspective, he's right on time. He's not a minute late. He's not a minute early. He's exactly on time. Because if he wants to, God can stop time. Joshua said, don't let the sun go down on me. Let me finish destroying the Amorites. Don't let the sun go down. And so in essence, the earth quit revolving. It's a historical fact. The Aztec Indians declared they had an 8-hour longer span of darkness one night. Well, to think about that. For it to stay light in the Middle East for 8 hours to give Joshua time to kill the Amorites on the other side of the earth, it had to remain dark longer period of time. And to think that the throttle, God's hand is on the throttle of everything. There's nothing that God's hand is not on. There's nothing God's hand is not in. He's in everything because he's God. So we as human beings, regretfully, we get frustrated, we get aggravated, we get irritated because it's not according to our time. Martha and Mary says, if you had just been here earlier, Lazarus would not have died. So they're critical of Christ's timing. But what they didn't understand, he had already said to the disciples there in John chapter 11, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. God took that situation of death and brought forth a dead man through the words of Christ, the resurrection. Well, what's harder to do? Heal somebody or raise somebody from the dead? See, Christ knew this was going to transpire. He purposely delayed himself getting there so Lazarus would die so he could demonstrate his resurrection power. This is the uniqueness of God. He does it his way. And you know why? His way is always, always, always right. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. It may look to us, no, this is the way we should go. This is what's right. And God says, no, that's so wrong. But God, I believe this is right. I think this is right. God said, no, it's still wrong. That's what happened with Samuel when he goes to the house of Jesse to anoint the new king. Let's look at that. 1 Samuel chapter 16, beginning at verse 11. And Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, Jesse, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come. We're not going to rest until he comes. We're not going to sit down. We got to finish this thing. So he, Jesse, sent and brought him David in. Now he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. He's a handsome young man. The Hebrew says that his eyes were fair of eyes. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. This is he. This is he. Isn't that powerful? Then Samuel took the horn of oil, anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Now, you need to understand something here. Joseph was chosen of God to preserve Jacob and the other 11 sons. And they were envious. They were murmuring. They were clamorous to the man of God. Well, guess what happened to David? Same identical thing. Envy, jealousy. critical. This is why we need to understand what's going on. Anytime there is a confrontation, you need to understand, you need to stop, you need to pause, and try to discern the moment, the time, the hour. What is this? What is this? We're told a young man's glory is in his strength. An old man's beauty, or his glory, is found in his graying hair. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 29, the glory of a young man is of their strength, and the beauty or magnificence of old men is the gray head. Well, I'm certainly transitioning from a young man of strength to an old man of gray hair. One is physical strength, the other is mental strength and capacity to endure, to suffer mentally, emotionally, but not capitulate, not surrender, not give up, not give in, but being steadfast in spite of all things, remaining steadfast in all of the opposition. Now, I want to show you how that the devil is always attacking God's anointing. Because again, the anointing of the Holy Spirit is spiritual. The flesh is carnal. And Galatians 4:29 makes it clear. The flesh always attacks the spirit. The flesh always persecutes the spirit. It's never any other way. It's never any other way. That is the way the devil does it. And it's been like that from day one. And it'll be like that until Christ returns to the earth and sets up his kingdom. That's just the way it's going to be. Galatians 4 and 29. But as then, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Everybody that lives in a state of carnality will always attack those that are trying to live in a state of spirituality. Carnally minded people always attack the anointing. Righteousness, godliness is always persecuted from fleshly, worldly minded people. It's always like that. God anointed David as the king. His brothers despised him, mocked him. Saul tried to kill him. When you're in a situation, that's why I said you need to be able to discern the moment. Why? Why has this come upon me? Let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 32 through 37. Now, this is when Goliath makes his proposal that they send out, Israel send out their best warrior. They're going to have a duel between the two of them, and whoever wins, wins, and the other one will be subject to the other. David volunteers. Everybody's afraid. Eliab, Abinadab, Shammah, David's the youngest. They're all afraid. So here's what David says here in 1 Samuel chapter 17, beginning at verse 32. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him, Goliath. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." And David said unto Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion, and the bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And watch this. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. I don't know if you've ever seen that or not. David has a lion to come in, pounce, prey on a lamb, sheep, and took the lamb out of the flock. David went after the lion that had the lamb in his mouth. He delivered the lamb out of the lion's mouth. That is so symbolic there, how God delivers us out of the mouth of the lions, the devil. After he took the lamb out of the mouth of the lion rose up against David. David said, "You're not going to bow up at me. You're the thief." Remember Peter's words in 1 Peter 5 and 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." This was a physical lion. This was not spiritual. In the New Testament, it is spiritual. It is symbolic. In the Old Testament, it is literal. And the lion turned and no doubt roared. He roared mightily against David. David said, "I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him." I'm telling you, when God's in your life, all things are possible. Verse 36, 1 Samuel 17, 36. "Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God." And David said, "Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said unto David, "Go, and the Lord be with thee." David's brothers were critical of him. 1 Samuel 17, 28. "And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the man. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, Why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart. Thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle." And David said, "What have I now done? Is there not a cause?" Now notice the false accusations against the young lad. Eliab accuses his brother of being, number one, proud, and he has a naughty heart. A naughty heart. "And all you've come down here to do is look at this. You're not going to help us. You're going to be in the way. You're not going to do anything good. You're a proud, stinking little snot-nosed kid down here when you need to go back and take care of those little handful of sheep that our fathers left in your hands, Jesse." Again, may I remind you of Joseph, Genesis 37. How that the brothers of Joseph despised and they hated and they loathed Joseph to the degree that they could not even speak peaceably to Joseph. They couldn't say, "Hey, pal, how you doing today? Did you rest well last night?" No. Whatever they said to Joseph, any opportunity for there to be peace in the relationship. Don't ever think the devil is not trying to take the peace away from you and your life. Again, Genesis 37:4, and when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all of his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream and told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. Some of you listening today, that's the personification of your life. That's the personification of your life. People despise you. People hate you. You've not done anything to them. They did it to you. They did it to you. They still do it to you. They're still critical of you. They still find fault in you. Let me tell you, the flesh always persecutes the spirit. And there's never any let up. You see, if Joseph's brothers and David's brothers would have been spiritual, they would have recognized this is God's chosen vessel. But that's not how they saw Joseph. That's not how they saw David. They saw them both as snot-nosed, naughty in their hearts, pride, full of arrogancy, and showboating. That's how they perceived them. But you know what? They were all wrong. None of that was true. See, when you try to walk in humility, people will lie and say, no, you're proud. You try to walk in grace? No, he's got issues. Why? Because the flesh relentlessly persecutes the spirit. You don't have to have a Bachelor of Arts, a Bachelor of Science, a Master's degree, a PhD. A six-figure salary. You don't have to have any of that to have people hate you, despise, and loathe you. All you have to have is the touch of God. That's why they attack you, because you are anointed. You are God's vessel of honor, and so they are attacking you. Now, the sad thing is, many times they cannot see that because they are so carnally minded. They are so fleshly. They can't see that that's what they're doing, but that's exactly what they're doing. I don't believe Joseph's brothers, I don't believe for a moment they realized they were attacking God's anointing. I don't believe one time David's brothers realized they were attacking God's anointing. Though David's brothers stood there and watched Samuel pour a horn of oil upon the lad. And they probably, like a lot of people, he thinks he's something because the prophet of God came down here and poured oil on his head. Well, I'll tell you, he ain't anything. You need to get on down and take care of that little handful of sheep. That's what you're qualified. Take care of that little handful of sheep. That's all you're qualified for. He was anointed. He was qualified to be king. Joseph was anointed. He was qualified to be the viceroy, the prime minister of Egypt. You've heard me say this. If you ever ride down the road and you see a turtle sitting on a fence post, you know somebody put him there. He didn't get there by himself. When we walk in the flesh, we will never grasp, we will never fathom the timing of God. Now, I've said this before, especially about Joseph. These are young men, folks. These are not men in their 20s and 30s. These are 14 and 17-year-old young men. But you see, they knew they were touched by God. They may not have fully understood the gravity of it and how large and voluminous that touch might be and how far it will go and be extended in touching other people's lives, but they knew it was there. They knew it existed. And I've said this many times. All we know about Joseph is that God gave him a dream. God gave him a dream, and he shares the dream. He said, I've dreamed a dream. We were binding sheaves in the field. And lo, my sheaf, it arose and stood upright. Behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf. Your sheaves fell down and honored me, not worshipped, but they fell down and they gave me great honor. His brethren said to him, shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. Of course, he had another dream. I won't get into that. But the Bible said his brethren envied him, but his father, being a gray-haired old man, observed the sayings. He could see, and then no doubt, Jacob was perplexed as well as the brothers, but his wisdom says, be careful, don't say anything, don't do anything, because this is the work, this is the hand of God. And when God starts working, we grapple when we don't see it through the lens of the Holy Spirit, but through the lens of our flesh. Now, of course, I don't have time to get into the times that the brethren went down to Egypt to get corn and goods to take back home. But, you know, they fell down. In Genesis 43, and they made obeisance to Joseph. And then when they fell down and they made obeisance, again, not worship. I want you to get this. They were not worshiping Joseph. They were honoring Joseph because of his majestic power where God had placed him. So they're falling down and they're paying obeisance. And Joseph then suddenly remembered the dream in Genesis 37 of how they were all out there in the field binding sheaves. And of course, they fell down and Joseph stood upright. That was symbolic of what was going to happen down the road. That's all God showed Joseph. Now, why am I telling you all of this? God will not always show you everything, because if he shows you everything, you're going to back out. You're going to pull back. You're going to draw back from God. You're going to be intimidated because of what God's getting ready to do with you and for you. And whether it's more responsibility, more exposure, or whatever the case might be, God knows there's going to be persecution that comes along with that. So if God showed Joseph all the negative stuff, like being thrown in the pit, like being sold into slavery, like Potiphar purchasing him, then Potiphar's wife trying to seduce him. Now he's put back in prison. You see, if God showed Joseph all of that, Joseph may have very well said, forget this. Get Reuben. Get Judah. Get somebody but me. I don't want to do this. But see, God did not show him all of that, so he would not become discouraged. God has plans for your life, but if God showed you all the things you might go through to get where God wants you, you say, it's not worth that, because then you become carnally minded. You dwell on the flesh. You dwell on the suffering. You dwell on the pain. You dwell on the agony, and you say, I don't want that. So get somebody else. One of the most profound things about Joseph, when God troubles Pharaoh, having all of these perplexing dreams, and Joseph is brought to Pharaoh's courts to interpret the dream, Joseph is so humble. He said, you need to get a man to execute this plan of during these 7 years of plenty to put back 20% of the crops, because there's going to come 7 years of grave, grave drought and famine. And Pharaoh says, you're the man. See that favor? See that godly favor on Joseph's life, but it came from a heathen pagan king. I get so tired of these jacklegs that want to bash Trump. These people say they're Christians. They say Trump's the Antichrist. You know, these people, you're really a buffoon. God chooses things that we don't think is fit to be used, not worthy to be used. God chooses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Why? He said that no flesh can glory in my presence. God says, I'm going to get all the glory. I'll use a jackass to talk to a world, and it's none of your business who I use, says God, and you keep your mouth shut. But you see, they don't keep their mouth shut. The carnally minded, the flesh, always attacks the spirit. Korah, Miriam, they attacked Moses. They attacked Aaron. Always attacking the Holy Spirit. Aaron was a type of Christ in that he was a high priest. What do? They attack Moses and Aaron, say, well, you're not the only ones that God speaks to. God speaks to us. And Moses and Aaron drew back, fell on their faces, and petitioned God. Korah, crowd went to hell. 3,000 souls went to hell alive that day. Why? The flesh was persecuting the spirit. Some of you live a life of perpetual persecution. It never stops. It never ceases. It's 24/7 in your life. Just like Joseph's brethren, they couldn't even just speak peaceably to him. Did you rest well last night, Joseph? Have you had a delightful breakfast today? No, they couldn't say that to the man of God. David went down to minister to his brothers and overhears the conversation about the giant. He volunteers. They're all cowards hiding behind rocks. Yet they're castigating, they're condescending to the man of God. Well, I should say child of God, because he was a child. I mean lambasting him. And what does he do? He goes and delivers the Philistines into the hands of Israel. It's amazing. It is amazing. Remember, the flesh always persecutes righteousness. Carnality always attacks the redeemed. If you haven't learned that yet, you need to quickly learn it. Because as a nation, what you saw Miss Pelosi do some weeks ago at the State of the Union address, when she tore the speech, tore it in pieces. That was a presage. That was an omen. That was a foreshadowing, a foreboding of what is about to happen in America. I'm telling you, you see, this is the problem. Your panty waist, liberal, political, correct preachers today are not going to prepare you for the persecution that's coming. Prepare you? Because they don't want to suffer for righteous sake. So, you know, like Joy, he attends the gay wedding of the mayor of Houston. When he should have been saying, ma'am, that's a sin. That's an abomination. You'll be lost. You'll die without God if you live this kind of a lifestyle. But they're not going to say that, because that's not politically correct. So they attend and they enjoy the festivities and say things like, well, that's not God's best. That's not God's best. No, that stuff will take you to hell. But they won't tell them that, see. Because they want to be on the inside and attend the gay weddings and the festivities and all of that stuff. And Jude says they're blemishes, they're clouds without water, tossed about by winds, false winds of doctrine. It's tragic. It is sad. But it is a reality. Now, if preachers stand up and they decree and they cry aloud against the sin, they're going to be persecuted. They're going to be attacked. Donald Trump is only being attacked because he's trying to do what's right. In the event he gets 4 more years, you're going to see a lot more uprooting in America. I mean, some savagery is going to transpire and take place. And do not forget, Mr. John Durham, do not forget. And if the Republicans can get the House back, these committees previously had to shut down investigating because of what happened and the vile FISA warrants and, as Trump said, the sleazebag Comey. If the Republicans get the House back, they'll go back and reopen these things and search deeper. God's going to give him the secret treasures and the hidden riches. I'm telling you, God's going to give them to him. Why? Because he's just trying to do what's right. Yes, my friend, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach unto any people. As long as Donald Trump is doing the right thing, God is going to bless. But just as surely as any man attempts to go against God's will, against God's plan, and do evil and do unrighteousness, then God will take his blessings, his power, and his anointing off of the church. But as long as he's attempting to do what's right, remember that, Proverbs 14:34, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach unto any people. Thank you for listening. Thank you for tuning in. Again, we apologize for any inconvenience we may have caused in your life and attempting to have this revival and needing to counsel. Again, if I've harmed you or injured you in any way, please forgive me. Forgive the voice of evangelism. May God forever order your steps in his most holy word. Keep praying for our nation. Keep praying for our president. And hopefully, in the very near future, we're going to reschedule and have this revival meeting entitled Power Failure in the Church. I'm trusting God to fill the void and the vacuity. God bless you. We'll see you next time in the Lord Jesus Christ.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.